We are going to be reading what I'm going to try to accomplish this week and next week. Because the end of Exodus is going to come rapidly now. Because there's something I want to wrap up at the end. This week we're going to have chapter 35, 36, and 37. And next week it'll be 38, 39, and 40. Now, the reason why is because this is not an awful lot of repetition. It's about how now the order comes down and we begin to institute now, or not we, but we begin to see. And before we begin, I want to ask you a question. Approximately what time of year is this in the book of Exodus on the 35th chapter? The fall time. All right, so we're actually near probably the opening of the Feast of Trumpets, and then you have the Day of Atonement, then you had the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Shavuot. And between the time when Moses came down the mountain the second time, maybe when people finally learned their lesson, decided to wait. And they passed that test, and then therefore, then they are able to do something that God wanted them to do. So we'll have a reader for Exodus 35. 36, 37, and 35, 36, 37.
Then Moses gathered together all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also, the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry, for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled with him the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cunning jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to the work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain of the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the other edge of the other curtain on the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, then it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of the ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board 1.5 cubits. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood. 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread in fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And its 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits was its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of 1 piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherubim at 1 end of this side, and the other cherubim at the other end of that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of 1 piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. He made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. Also he made a frame of hand breadth all around it, and made a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that were at its 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles of acacia wood to bear the table, and overlaid them with gold. He made a pure gold the utensils which were on the table, its dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. Of hammered work he made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. There were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold he made it, with all its utensils. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square, and two cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made two rings of gold for it under its molding by its two corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer.
Quite a bit, right? Because we've gone through this before, so we didn't have to go through an awful lot of detail. But here we have something we're talking about now. Previously we had in the 27th chapter, what God said what to make. See to it you make it exactly according to what I have showed you on the mountain. Well, one other thing that God did tell him is that I'm going to have two men that are going to be blessed with the wisdom to be able to carry out my orders or what my command is. Because Moses came down the second time the mountain for after 40 days. And now he tells them, now this is what the Creator of heaven and earth wants you to do. What does he want them to do? Wants them to make a... Okay, quiz. What's the Hebrew word? I'm sorry? No, that's the tent. Ha-mishkan. Ha-mishkan. Now, what does that really mean in English? A dwelling place. Place where I want to live. All right? And so we have that complete description. We went through the 26th, 27th, 28th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th chapter, telling you exactly what he wants them to do. He wants them to have a place for him to live, basically, right? Make it life simple, make the statement simple. That's what he was after. Okay? So, where are we at now? Are there any questions, any ideas, any thoughts? What's going on?
I've always wondered about the cherubim on the atonement cover.
Right.
When Ezekiel and we see cherubim other places, there are four faces and there are even four wings depending on.
Okay, but that's on a throne, but not on the mercy seat. That's a different picture.
Cherubim,
right.
Yes. But these cherubim,
right.
They do. In Ezekiel.
Right. But not on these.
Not on these.
They were to looking at the center of the seat.
Right. Because there's always one face of a man and eagle.
Right. Now these are actually two cherubims who are witnessing the judgment.
So not all cherubim are
Correct. Okay, yes.
All of these things are kind of fun to find out. Well, how does that apply to?
How does it apply to us?
Yeah, and how does that?
Okay.
You know, that's.
Okay, now we're getting to the point. All right, we're getting to the point. Because this is, we have sometimes a picture in our mind of. I know sometimes you've seen these drawings and this big, huge tabernacle and bunch of little tents all around about it. And some kind of big fire coming down. Looked like at the, what do they call that? Hell, Shekinah? That's their image. It's a thought what goes through our minds and to our brains and to our thinking, right? So that's what we picture. However, comma, we're moving into another world, aren't we? Now, when we stop and think about this, why did God want them to make the tabernacle? Why didn't He just do it Himself? I'm sorry, what?
That would look cool if you see things like putting themselves together. That would look cool. I think it's because it was relational. There's a relationship.
What is that relationship?
It was a covenant.
No. What is it that God wanted them to do?
To prepare a dwelling place.
For Him. All right? It's not a covenant. These were commandments. It was not part of the covenant, by the way. The tabernacle was not part of the covenant per se. It's the covenant is a different issue. You understand what I'm saying? The tabernacle had to do something directly related to God and directly related for Him and for His purposes. And so we're seeing a picture. Now remember, this is the second time Moses came down. If you were here with me last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't remember when I said it. But I said, the second time in that mountain, something happened to Moses. You remember why he went up there? Why?
Because he came back down and they were all sinning. He smashed the first tablet. God told him to come back up.
No. What did Moses say to God? I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you think. I don't know anything about you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Right? That's what Moses said. You said you have kindness to me. You like me. You even knew my name from birth. I don't know who you are. Then God said, come up. By the way, cut out new stones. The ones you broke. All right? Sometimes we overlook that thing. We just assume something else took place. But the truth is, what? Moses wanted to know God. And what did God say to him up there a second time? What? No, he didn't show him. Didn't show him glory. He showed him the what did God say to him? No. You don't remember. Let me see if I can't pick up my notes. Okay. That's what Moses wanted to know. Because what was happening prior to that didn't look like he had much patience, did it? Didn't look like he had much mercy, did it? Didn't look like he had much compassion, did it? You remember what happened long before Moses? You forgot already. The flood. Total destruction. All life was killed except was on the boat. That is bright, that breeze there. And God said, he didn't say, I blew it. He says, I'm sorry this is happening. Wiped out all mankind. And he has to start all over again. And of course, we know the story of Noah and Andu, farther on down the line. So we're at it. Yes. Yeah, Bill. Yeah, I know you. The answer is yes. We, a lot of things that we have to kind of put our mind in His mind, not in our mind. In our world, He makes no sense to us because, I mean, why kill everybody? Why don't you just convert them all? Why wait until, quote, the time of Jesus, end of quote, did you have to put the Spirit in them? Why didn't you do it way back in the beginning? Why'd you mess around with this stuff? Why? Gotta do it. Look, what are we as human beings supposed to learn from that? And we're getting off our subject matter. What are we supposed to learn from that? Sorry, what? What is it? I can't remember a place in Isaiah what it says. Who are you to tell the potter what kind of vase he's going to make? Well, what does that tell you? You don't. Well, God, that's not fair. And He says, what's your problem? Here we have a story where He gave a blessing to two very important men. And one of the names of the men means the shadow of God. Or God is shadowing him. Basically, the one man who could deal with gold, silver, bronze, and deal with wood was given a tremendous amount of wisdom of making those things. He was in charge. Now, we read here that everybody got involved. Well, the women got involved. They did the yarning. They did the weaving. They did they made the goat's hair for they could make it. But it took the other man, we have not him, he's later on. We'll take that in the 38th, 39th, and 40th chapter, where he is the one that did all the fancy sewing. Yeah, right. He directed it. Now, remember one thing about God. Now, to get, whoops, she's not here. I'm not going to say a statement until she walks in again. What is it that when you see perfection? All right, we talked about, I'll jump ahead here now, just real quickly. Here we have the ark. It's made perfectly in its rectangular form. No flaws in it, no curves in it, just perfect. And we have the tabernacle made in perfect rectangular shape. Four corners, four sides. The altar, four corners, four sides. The one for the incense, four corners, four sides. And what is it telling you?
Should be a four square church.
Precise order. Everything's. You know, how many times have you in your world would like to say, "Hey, be square with me"? You think God's square? Oh, he's downright square. He knows exactly what it's all about, right? Now, inside of this tabernacle, got all the things to be made. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, let's see if I can find my notes. I'm going to try. I hope I'm not running this too fast, because I got to backtrack here just a bit. I want to say something on my notes about the artist. About the artist. I may have to kind of rattle off because I don't remember where I got it. But stop and think. We live in a world. You and I live in a world. And we see an artist. And what does the artist do? He draws something. He makes an artistic thing. And we say, oh, wow. And we give great pleasure and great honor and great admiration for this fantastic art that came out of the person's mind. What do we have here? Not a single artist came up with their own interpretation of how the cherubim was to be made, how the gold was to be made, how anything was made. They had to have what? They want to know precisely from the Creator of heaven and earth how it is Moses was told by God on the first time in the mountain, you will make it precisely as you have seen it. Do not alter it. So, in a spiritual sense, look at your world. Look at you. You say you are the temple of the living God. What is the kind of furniture He wants in there? The kind you want? Or the kind He commands? Does He want it shaped in a way that's kind of like, oh, this is my personality, this is me, look at me? Or do you want to say, look what the Creator has created, and I am able to be participating in making it according to not my interpretation, not my values, not my wisdom, not my artistic style, but precisely. And so in our world, in our spiritual world, we have to take a look at it. We have to say, what are we supposed to do? Now, we talk about being square, that thing being perfect, being hammered out. And the two, every ark, every, you know, the ark, the almost everything had a rods for it to be picked up and to be carried. Right? To be carried by, of course, the priesthood. Now, who is your priest? All right. Now, Jesus is Yahshua is a priest. Guess who gets to pick up the furniture and move it? You don't. He does. Now, we say, I don't want it moved. Sorry, it's not your choice. My Father wants it moved. It's going to move. Everything's going to move. Not just one thing moves. Everything moves when He moves. And we say, you know, we go through here. We'll get through more of the things of the book of Numbers. But understand something here. When the cloud moved, that's when everything moved as well. They didn't move because they decided, oh, it's time to make a new encampment. I was telling Daryl, talk about number 40 today, and we have not reached into the book of Numbers, but how many numbers were, how many times did it say the book of Numbers, they were encamped? 42. 42 times. Why 42? Why not 40? We will get there when we get there. I'm not going to go there today. But everything is in precise order. Everything is in precise timing. God is the Creator of time. Your time is numbered. My time is numbered. Who numbered it? He did. And so we look at this tabernacle and you say, wow, is the menorah part of my world? Is the menorah part of my life? Am I supposed to have a menorah in me, part of my life, part of my existence? Yes or no? Am I supposed to have an altar that's made of bronze that in order for the sacrifice that God could say, this is what I want? Yes. What am I supposed to have inside of me? I suppose I have the incense, which is really perfect, you know, 16 by 16. Real perfect square. It's only 3 feet high. Perfect. What are we supposed to put on it? Incense. Why? What was incense represent? Says in the book of Revelations. Your prayers. Your, what you are going to ask and request of God or praise God. So all those things. And the showbread. Table of showbread. You got to put bread on it. What? Is there bread in you? We said, oh, no, of course not. Well, wait a minute, why not? Put me 12 loaves there. Wow. It's a lot. And guess who gets to consume the 12 loaves? The priesthood gets to consume the 12 loaves. So every week, you are supposed to make during those 6 days your bread so you bring it to that the Messiah can have something to eat? Spiritually speaking. You understand what's going on here? You want a place where God wants to dwell. He tells us exactly in detail how perfect it is. It outnumbers, it outperforms all the beautiful things, the gold and the silver and the bronze, and how the clasp, oh, it means two hands, clasp together to hold the curtain up. And that one rod that goes all the way through the center of them holds them all together. The boards, the strength that gives them the stamina. And they're covered with gold. What was the flaw? Was there anything that was a flaw in the temple? In the tabernacle? Nothing. Now, you know the history of the tabernacle. And every now and then they had to remake some stuff. The fabric gets old. They had to make some new stuff. But they kept the pattern going. They kept it going. They had to clean and keep it clean. They had to keep it holy. They had to keep it purified. And we're not in the 4th chapter of Exodus, so we get there. I hope you understand when we get there why it was so important for Moses to do what God told him to do. And he had to anoint everything with oil. Wow. Why? Weird. Next week, I hope to answer that question. Well, not I answer the question. The 24th chapter may answer your question. All right, now Moses comes down. We're here in the 32nd chapter. Well, 35th chapter. Remember their face was so glowing they couldn't, they were terrified. They backed away. Well, that's good news. You know, they should back away. Now, he calls the congregation together. This is one of the rare times he's called them all up. Jerry only calls the elders. This time he's calling everybody. Everybody gets to be participating within building of this tabernacle in all parts, all items. What was the requirement? You forgot already? Willing heart. A willing heart. Okay, so that kind of puts us into our world today. It's one thing to say, I have a willing heart for the Spirit of the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father's Spirit, come down and dwell with me. Okay, good. Now we got that. How's the house that he's going to live in? Is that house pure? Is that house squared? Is that perfectly made? Is it has a lot of gold in it, a lot of silver in it? All of this mine, he says. He also likes bronze. And he likes very colorful curtains. He likes the cherubims on them. You know why? Because he created them. You don't like cherubims? That's your problem. He says, how much you make them? What they look like? I have a slight idea. I know one thing. Doesn't have a stupid arrow in it. Doesn't have a bow on it. Doesn't look like anything. Let's call it Cupid or a stupid Cupid, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't exist. Valentine's Day is pagan, all the way pagan, and you can't change it in any way at all. It's all the way pagan, and you want to see it, that's it. Boy, it's all pagan. Makes a mockery. But we're not going to go there today. A lot of you have come out of that. A lot of you know that. A lot of you said, okay, you know, I'm not going to live there anymore. Your house is getting clean. House is becoming holy. House is becoming where? What are you going to put in this house? You don't put in the house the things that you want. You don't put in this house the things that you like. You don't put in this house the things that are precious to you. You must give what is precious to him. What do you have to give him? Oh, earrings, bracelets, gold. And this reformed, reshaped into something more gorgeous and more beautiful with where he wants to dwell. You understand what I'm saying today? So this is a very important time. As much as we see this individual has incredible talent, we call it talent, God says, I gave him the wisdom to be able to do this. And he gave the other man the wisdom to be able to do the garments, especially for Aaron and his priesthood. So even Even the clothing that the Messiah is supposed to wear must be of fine linen. Right? Now, God tells us, through Moses, when you make the garment for the high priest, this is how you will make it. You will make it out of this linen, fine linen, and you will make for the high priest, you will make a turban for him. For the high priest, you will make for him all the breastplate. And it'll be a specific size, perfect square. That's what I want. You're going to make everything for him. Okay. So you say, okay, my, I can't do that. What is this story telling you? Why should you, or why should I, be troubled with, or even think about, that I have to make garments that are holy, clean, and pure for the Messiah? Doesn't he have his own clothes? Wait a minute. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans? God is blasphemed among you because of what you do. Now, that making God unclean, making God look filthy, making God not have the good clothes, decent clothes. So everything in your actions, how you do, your mind, your heart, your spirit, everything about you has a direct relationship to your actions, your deeds have everything to do with the Messiah. Be you holy because I am holy? We're not there in the book of Leviticus. When we get there, I hope we'll understand the whole depth of that entire subject matter. Have I lost anybody? These two men are very qualified leaders, very qualified examples. They were the ones, not only they had the ability to do that, they also be able to teach and show others how it's to be done. Because they had a short period of time to do everything, right? That from the time they came down the mountain, Moses came down the mountain the second time, which is probably in the fall season, probably in the seventh month, they had from there until the first day of the first month to have everything completely completed. Now listen carefully with the Word of God. All right. One more time. I'm going to say this first. What I'm going to tell you now, this is Richard's point of view. We got that? This is Richard's point of view. Moses came down. He said something. These are the words that Yahuwah has commanded you to do. What was it? Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day there shall be no, and a holy day for you. Shabbat you shall rest. Whosoever does any work shall be put to death. Wait a minute. You just came down from this mountain, and the next thing was, first thing he says, I don't want you to work on the Shabbat. Okay, got the message. Then he says, by the way, be no killing of fire in the dwellings on the Shabbat. And the next sentence tells you what? Start building the tabernacle. Start building the thing. Start putting it together. Start now. Start working. But do not work. And do not light a kindling of a fire in order you can melt silver, melt gold, melt brass, do anything you want with. Don't do it. Don't even have it lit. It must be out. Start over again on Monday. It's Sunday, I'm sorry.
Birthday.
Yeah. Now, the reign of this chapter, or the reign of the fire book, it's centered on one thing and one thing only. What is the remaining of this chapter centered on from chapter 35 all the way to chapter 40? And then the dedication of it in the 40th chapter. He said, I don't want you to work in my house. Don't work in my house on the Shabbat. I want you to break. Don't do it. I don't want you to have a fire going in it, so you can get ready to have, start early the next day and start melting the steel. Don't do that. Let it go out and start anew. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Two major rules. Why would he come up with those two major rules really quick before he tells them, by the way, this is what he commands you to do. I want you to start building the tabernacle. Why was it so important to God to say, by the way, don't work on Sabbath. And don't kindle a fire. Why? Isn't it kind of odd that it's talking about building the tabernacle and the first two things he says don't do? Wait a minute. I'm working for the Lord, aren't I? No, you're not when you transgress that command. Yes?
Well, the Sabbath is actually already a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary in time.
In time, right.
God's own.
Right, right. Place. But see, what's it? That's very funny. Look, the second time he came down from that mountain, we're not talking the first time. Remember they went through 50 days to learn which day the Sabbath really was? Remember that? We went through a long process. I won't be doing it again next year. With the long process of going through these 50 days, every week, we went real slow process, didn't we? Because I wanted to hammer or point a few that what God was really after. Now, we didn't do it for 40 days. Moses was up there the first time and didn't do it for 40 days. Moses up the second time. But we're approaching now the Feast of Tabernacles, aren't we? Real soon. Now, we see a picture here. I hope you can see a picture here. During the Feast of Tabernacles, what are you supposed to be doing? Building the tabernacle. And celebrating. But you understand what I'm saying? More concentration on the detailed parts during the Feast of Tabernacles. Pay attention very carefully of what the Word of God is actually talking to you and telling you and wanting you to do. What does He want you to be? Clean, holy, just, upright, honorable, respectful. That's a lot of things, aren't they? The bottom line He said there in Mosaic, I think it was Amos, if you only just do that which is honorable, which is right, and do that, I will not bring up thing upon you, a curse. So how's your house? Is your house built according to the tools that are in the tabernacle so he could live there? Or is it built with, you know, what's left over in your life? No, you gotta get rid of all that stuff. Yes. And we must be the one that has to tear it down and redo it. All right? Can't depend on this guy over here. It won't work. He has to work on his own model. Yes, Dad. The answer to the question is, it's not 42 times the tabernacle was built.
Oh.
We'll get there whenever we get there. Okay. Tabernacle was not built until this the first year, and it completed by the time the end of the first year, and now it starts the second year. Okay. So, now we have to kind of look at that 40 years, or 40 of the places that they have been camped out, it has to do associated with something. I have not reached that point yet.
Is it 42 generations, Yeshua? Went through?
Paralleling it, but we'll get there when that time comes. I have to look into the details on it. So I'm sticking with the Torah, I'm sticking with there. I hear what you're saying, I've heard this statement before, and I said, oh, maybe there's a connection. Be cool if there is. I mean, it'd be cool if there is. But I have to do some research, okay? I work hard at trying to hunt down. I look at words, which is written. I don't mess around with somebody's theory. I never have. Most of you know that by now. Where are we at now? I haven't even got first. I want to make one thing, okay? is very important. In both the Jewish world and in the Christian world, people have a tendency to take a phrase or two out of the Word of God and just apply that phrase or two in their world. Now, it's not necessarily evil or wrong. It's just that when a phrase is made, and you read where it was made, and you don't read above it or don't read below it, it says, this is what it says, I'm going to do it. Now, wait a minute. The world, both Jewish world and the Christian world, have a tendency to rely on three or four main proverbs or main statements that Paul made, or three or four main things they might find in the Torah, or three or four main things they might find in Psalm. They don't read. And what did Jesus say to the devil? Remember what he said?
And shall I live by bread alone, but by every word.
Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means from the beginning of it to the end of it. Not just a phrase or statement. We use this phrase, okay, the golden rule, do unto others what others do unto you. That's a phrase everybody knows, right? You should read what he said reaching to that point and read what he said after he said that point. Don't assume you understand the Messiah because you got that one. And one more point. All right, I won't go there. I'm sorry. I'll let Jeff go there. If Jeff can go there, he's going to go there. If he doesn't go there, I'm going to tell him to go there. That's what I'm going to tell him. You obviously have something to do with the New Testament, right? Okay. Now, it's funny, but the gifted artists were to make the artistic items which Yahuwah wanted and not what their own artistic, intellectual interpretation of what they wanted to make it to honor God. I'm sorry. In a lot of homes, I don't know if it's in yours or not because I'm not there. A lot of homes, they have a symbolism, or they have a painting, or they have a picture, or they have an image, they have a statue, whatever it is. What their interpretation of, of what? And they say, well, I connect with it. I understand it. It's part of my world. There was a lady. I won't go there either. No, because, you know, I can't go there because I have to go there. I have to tell you everything about it from Genesis all the way to Revelations, and I can't do that right now today. This is not the day to do it. I've got to get through Moses.
Just going off the command.
I'm sorry. I get thrown off curve. A case you would. I had a problem with that word. Remember I told you sometime ago? Okay, how'd they get this? They knocked down the tree? Well, I had to do some research. One of the weird words in Hebrew. And when they explained it, I said, okay, now it starts making sense to me. All right? That's funny. In verse 24 of the 35th chapter, he says, anyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought Yahuwah offering. And everyone who was found acacia wood, for any work of service, brought it. I mean, did they bring it with them? Did they have it? Where'd they get it from? Remember I asked you that question? Where'd they get it from? See, we in our picture, in our world, 20th century, when I think of a board, I think of a board. You know? A plank. You know? A piece of plywood, 8 feet by 4 feet. That's not what acacia is about. The Hebrew word for it is what? I know she's going to look it up real quick. Shittam. Shittam. Plurality, Shittam. You know what that is? It's a plant or a tree that produces white or yellow flowers. It's a bush or a small tree that only found in the tropical areas. Oh, you mean they actually had acacia there? Obviously. Chapter, verse 35, verse 24. How did they find it? Well, you know, they had to go out and get it. Where'd they go? To New York City? Maybe Lebanon? Maybe down to South Africa? No, they got it right there. Very prominent. And that wood is, you can make a bar out of it. Now, there is one theory, which I found a very fascinating from one rabbi, one teacher rather, and he says he does not see the acacia wood made in a complete board. It's a strip here, strip here, strip here. That was placed in gold. It was a rectangular, yes, made of perhaps round bar rather than flat bar, because the rod was round. The tree has roundness to it, but they had to make it perfect square. And so there was emptiness in between. Why put a big, huge rod all the way through them? To give it support. That's a way of looking at things. Okay?
Where did they get it?
Well, remember, we look at it now in our 21st century, most desolate place to face the earth. And maybe it wasn't that desolate. Maybe there was an awful lot of plant life during that time. Remember, water was there. They also had a lot of lions and bears. Yeah. Yeah, it's a drought resistant plant. It's a drought.
Yeah.
No, I don't. When I say tropic, I don't mean like, you know, not like yeah. In that area, you know, the Sahara Desert, by the way, is in the tropics. And nothing grows there. Anyway. Okay. I don't know if you have any more comments I want to say. But I do want to make sure we understand a few more things. The sizes of these things. Okay, how big was the ark? 27 inches by 27 inches by 45. Not very big. Rectangular shape. What was put inside the ark? The testimony or the witness. All right, the Ten Commandments on the floor were put inside, and that Hebrew word is the witness. And upon this ark, something was placed upon the ark. What is that called?
The mercy seat.
The mercy seat, all right. And there's two caravans looking in toward the mercy seat. Who's supposed to sit in that mercy seat? Okay. Now, he's sitting on the evidence against you. Right? You want him to get up and open it up and take a look at it?
No.
In a sense, quote, he is hiding the sins and transgressions you have done under his seat. And he's granting you kindness. Everything. He said there, he said, be merciful unto me. I told this to Kathy. In Hebrew, the word merciful means what? Kindness. Kindness. Be kind to me, O God. Be kind to me, for my soul thirsts for you. Be kind. I trust in you. I depend upon you. Be kind to me. That's what Moses said when he went up to the mountain the second time. You have found kindness. You've been kind to me. I don't know who you are. And then he got to see. And if we keep on going farther on down into this thing, we will come to the book of Deuteronomy. We have a long ways to go yet. I'm going to tell you a big, big, big secret. Book of Deuteronomy was what was said on the second time on the mountain. If you want to know what was said, that was said. And all the prophets from that point on center in upon the book of Deuteronomy. And what's the book of Deuteronomy center in on? Make a choice. I want you to choose life. Choose life. Oh, if there were a heart in them. Where's your heart? You see what I'm saying? Because God revealed his heart unto Moses the second time on that mountain. That's what God showed Moses. And Moses came. And we're supposed to remember the song of Moses. Boy, it's powerful. It tells us something different than sometimes we have looked back and seen, quote, statutes and judgments and this and that. Horrible, 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 horrible. I'm so glad I'm free from all the law. I'm so glad I'm free that I don't have to do it. I'm so glad that I am, don't have to do anything with it. You know, once saved, always saved, right? And that's scripture in the entire Bible that says that, but beside the point.
Triggered something when you said the song of Moses. For the first time, I just read it a while back about from Revelation 19 that remnant will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb.
Yeah, in that order. Yeah. In that order.
Wow.